And the probably the strongest lesson of all the things that I think God helped me see, and there's plenty more for me to learn, but one of the interesting things that grabbed my attention this time, on this trip in particular, I think it was because as American we were a minority, we were always watched and observed, there have been a couple times where I've been in cultures like that where you, as the white man, you're the minority. And so that wasn't unusual necessarily for me. To be honored was a little unique at times, although I've seen that in South America as well. But the full grasp and understanding that our American missionaries over there, and let's talk specifically about Ruth, Sarah, and Darcy, those that we support, they will never be Filipino. It's not that the Filipinos don't like them. It's because they've grown up in a different setting, in a different culture. And yet God has called them to reach those people. So there, it comes with some particular challenges. Again, Kevin and Eric know this a little bit. They grew up on the mission field. They didn't grow up here necessarily. They grew up there, but they were Americans there. And it just was different. And so I was struck by, and in fact, part of the challenges that the American missionaries face is this. We're Americans, we know we're Americans, we love the Filipinos, we try to do everything we can to acclimate to the culture, to become one of them, to learn the language, as I've already shared with you. But there are some things about the culture that if we would follow fully, we would kill ourselves, literally. The climate is so oppressive that, for instance, Sarah Morris, they know she's been there long enough, they know that she needs to have a room where she can get away and just kind of relax and stop in air conditioning where her body can heal. She's pushed herself several times to the cusp of just falling apart. She's had to come back to the States. And that's a lot of it's just both culture and climate. Not that Sarah doesn't want, she wants to serve the Lord. Ruth as well, the home that they are in, one of the struggles that they face is that home for many Filipinos would be considered very large. They have that living room area that you saw the picture of, the living room, dining room area, very small compared to our standards, even compared to our middle class standards, a very small home. Then it goes up to the second floor, which has three bedrooms and a bathroom on it. Two bathrooms. So there's like what we would call the master suite, which is a bedroom and a bath. And then another couple small bedrooms, much smaller than most of our U.S. And there's room for the bed, room for a walkway beside it, and then the closet area, and that's it. Tiny little bathroom. And then there is a third level, which is a little unique, where that will be Sarah Morris's essentially apartment up there, where she has a bedroom. They're considering putting a bath up there separately for her. So it's above the level of most Filipinos, but it's way below the level of any U.S. citizen. You guys would go stir crazy generally in that home, where you'd feel like, I gotta breathe. But yet that's a great home. And so there's this conflict, this struggle. They can't ever fully be Filipino, because of who they are, where they've grown up, what their needs are. Yet they want to reach it. Scripture addresses that to a degree, and Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse number 19. Now, this is in the midst of Paul discussing what we call Christian liberty, but discussing in particular his rights, what actually is owed him as an apostle, as a servant of Christ, and his responsibilities, what he sometimes gives up in order to have the gospel prosper. Okay? And this it's a flux that Paul had to deal with too. Verse 19. For though I be free from all men, Paul's saying, I don't answer to any man, I answer to God. Yet have I made myself servant unto all, and let's put men there, all men. Why? That I may gain the more, that I may gain people for the kingdom of Christ. Reach people for Christ. So, what does he do? Well, verse 20, and these are familiar verses to some of us, but let's think through in light of this missionary effort. Paul's a missionary. going to other towns. Now, he didn't have the cultural or the climate issue because it was all about the same where he went, all right, in the Roman Empire. And yet it was different cities. Each city had its unique personality. We've been walking through the book of Acts. Athens, unique. Philippi, unique. Corinth, very unique, all right, with its sinfulness. So they would be different than Jerusalem. And he was a Jew, had grown up in Tarsus, then had been taught, his schooling was down in Jerusalem under Gamaliel, taught the Pharisee of the Pharisee, all right, he had all of that in his background. And then he was redeemed. And so as he goes out and does his missionary work, he goes with the heart to reach people. Though, as he expresses it here in verse 20, he understands that he will never be fully like them. So how does he explain it? Verse 20. And unto the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. Notice he willfully curtailed his rights in order to fulfill his responsibility to reach them. What is he talking about under the Jews? Well, these were those who saw the law as the means of salvation. All right, there's a distinction here because he's going to go into the next category, to those under the law. Let me explain that in a minute. But so when he's talking to the Jews, when he refers to them, he's trying to reach the Jew. He's going to do everything he can to connect with them without giving up the gospel. He'll be willing to set aside some of his rights, what's owed him in his work as an apostle, in order to fulfill his responsibility to reach the Jews. So, as a Jew, he became as a Jew by preaching in their synagogue. Notice, you'll remember from Acts, but he had even had Timothy circumcised. Though Timothy's father was a Gentile, there was no spiritual necessity for Timothy to be circumcised. No, he was living under the age of grace at this point. Why did he do that? So that Timothy would be accepted by, would not be instantly rejected by the Jews who were still looking at the Old Testament as their means of salvation. All right? So, now, is the Old Testament the means of salvation? No. Was the Old Testament law ever the means of salvation? No. Faith was. That's the thread that runs out throughout the whole Scripture. But the Jews had misinterpreted Scripture, and so they'd come to thinking that if they do the Old Testament law, awful sacrifice, all those things, that they'll get saved, that they'll be right with God. So Paul connected with them in their place of worship here, in the synagogue where the God-fearers were, and through having Timothy circumcised, he didn't want to have anything that would step between, though Timothy didn't need to be circumcised. Had him circumcised so that he could connect with the Jews. Understand, he's giving up some rights for his responsibility. So the Jews, he became a Jew, that he might gain. The word gain would be the idea, the best way that we would understand, that he might win. Reach a soul for Christ. Win the Jews. So have every opportunity. Now he goes on. And to those that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Who are these? Well, these were Christians who had still retained a lot of their Jewish customs. They understood that these Jewish customs were not the way of salvation, but they would be what we would find in Romans chapter 14, and here in Romans 8 and 10, 1 Corinthians 8 and 10, I'm sorry, would be the Christians who still had some scruples about certain days, about certain foods. So these were Christian Jews who wouldn't eat pork. They would still have an honoring of the Sabbath day, though the day of worship for them was the Lord's day. And so Paul was willing to give up some of his... So when he was with them, he wouldn't like, all right, you all come, you those of you that are still being Jewish in your culture, but you're Christians, you know that faith in Christ is what saves you. We might today call them Messianic Jews. I still think that they need to become a part of a church and so forth, all right? So there's some flaw in that, just so you know. But that would be a point of consideration for us today, Messianic Jews. Oh, I'm going to go to visit with a Messianic Jew. They know that they're saved. Well, let me take my ham sandwich and go eat with them. That would create offense. And Paul said, okay, I'm not going to, I'll curtail some of my rights and freedoms to reach those people. He goes on, to those that are without law, verse 21, as without law. Now, what's he talking about? Not being without the law to God, but under the law to Christ. He's talking about those who were the Gentiles, who were not under the Mosaic law. It's not talking about the lawless ones here that were anarchists. No, no, no. But he's talking about Gentiles that weren't under Old Testament law, never got it, never understood it, could care less about it. And they are worshiping idols, or they're very secular in their life. And so Paul will do everything he can to connect with them, to be able to reach them. Now, is he ever going to be a Gentile like that? No. Is he ever going to be a Jew that has a lot of scruples? No, he had overcome his scruples. He was what we call strong in that point. Was he going to be like a Jew that said salvation was by the law? Of course not. That was blasphemy. And Paul would not do that. And yet, he did everything he could to connect, though he knew he wouldn't ever be one of them. Are you catching my point here? Our missionaries, in particular, must do all they can to connect to the people they're trying to reach, the culture they're trying to reach, without ever compromising the gospel, and knowing that they'll never quite be one of them. Now, the unique thing, we know that since oftentimes a second or third generation missionary, so like the missionaries' kids who have grown up there, are very much like that culture. They struggle because their parents are American, but they've grown up in another culture. All right, and that's what we call third world kids. Third culture kids, not third world. I'm sorry, thank you. Thank you for correcting me. Third culture kids. Abby's youngest sister, Amy, in many ways is a third culture kid. She was very young when they went to Hungary. She speaks fluent Hungarian. She thinks much like the Hungarians, and yet she has American parents, and so she understands the American ways of thinking and so forth. And by the way, though Mom and Dad Potter fit in as far as physical features in Hungary, it doesn't take the Hungarians long to know that they're not Hungarian, even though after all these years, they know Hungarian fairly well, but they still have an accent, right? All those things. But Amy is very much a third culture kid, where she's part Hungarian, part American. Now, if the Lord would keep Amy in Hungary for the rest of her life, her children, if God would give her children, would be very much Hungarian. It's that third generation that ultimately makes that transition. This has been studied out and so forth. So, it's not until the third generation that they actually become, they're no longer Americans almost anymore. Well, what happens? Does that mean we lose ministry opportunity? No. And this is the point, if I can somehow get it across tonight. Paul here became to a Jew as he could. To the Jews, he became like a Jew. To those that were under the law, he became like under the law. To those that were without the Mosaic law, as without the Mosaic law. Not without the law to Christ. All right, all those things. To the weak, verse 22, I became as weak. Those that were immature and young in the faith, he viewed them as those that needed to grow in the Lord. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means, by every possibility, save, win some. You see, Paul wanted to do everything he could through God's grace and strength to reach people around the world. And that's what our missionaries are doing. And I will tell you that the sacrifice at times is strenuous on their heart and life. I have been on the mission field, but I have never had to go through that cultural change where you're there and you're there for years and everything has to change about how all the innuendos. Over in the Philippines, to say to do this would not be the right form of saying come. It's this. Come here. And I had to be very careful. There were several things that I couldn't do because it would be disrespectful. Do you remember? There was a couple things, and I've forgotten already. I'm a stupid American. Okay. things that I would be improper that would be putting down somebody. And you had to, all those things, all these innuendos, that you had to learn and understand. And our missionaries are willing to do that, that they may win some. Pray for our missionaries, that as they give up some of what we might even call their rights, some of that other culture is, it's like, why don't they change? By the way, this is interesting. I came back to America grateful, actually. This might startle you, but but grateful for some of the pollution laws that we have. You say some of those laws really hurt business. No, some of it's really good. Do you realize that on Ruth and Amy's first floor, at any given moment, there's black soot. Why? All the diesel engines that don't have any kind of emissions control on them, and they have to live and breathe in that. They cook in that. That's just the way it is. There's nothing. You're not going to close the windows. You're going to die if you close the windows. It's so hot. That's how they live. And I come back and it's like, wow, the air is clear. You can't even you could see the smog at almost any given time in Manila, just sitting there. They have to breathe that, and they're willing to sacrifice their life. Let's pray that our missionaries will have strength to know how best to connect. Now, if they're willing to sacrifice to do that, believer, what should we do here? We understand each other. I don't have to overcome a culture to reach my neighbor for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be faithful. And let us faithfully support our missionaries. There are times where it's just work to get through the day in a different culture. I was amazed, you know, there's this normal routine that they go through, and it's like, well, why aren't they reaching thousands for the Lord? Because they're just trying to survive. And we need to support our missionaries with that. Don't be discouraged or don't get upset with them if they're not reaching millions for the Lord Jesus Christ. Encourage them. Uphold them in prayer. Let them know, hey, praying for you. What can we do to encourage and help you? When they come back here to the States, we'll try not to. We love when they're here, don't we? It's always a joy. But we try to always try to provide a place of rest for them. Let me give you a opportunity maybe for ministry. As God would, you know, there could be some missionaries, they come back, they just need a place to park. They don't have a home back here. If you've got a spare bedroom or a spare basement, a little apartment where you don't bother them, and they can vegetate, let them do that. To heal their body and mind and soul so they can get back to the work that God's called them to. It's that strenuous. And it's even in a culture that we can kind of understand and they like us. May God help them. May we be willing, like Paul, to give up our rights to do our responsibility. To win some for the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for the missionaries. And let's rejoice over that and pray for them that God will help them be faithful to their work. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity that you gave my wife and I to be in another culture and another setting. You've taught us some things. I'm sure there's many other things that I could learn, but thank you for the things that you've taught me. I pray that even the communication of this tonight to the church family is helpful. Lord, help us to uphold our missionaries. They are sometimes, without even their knowledge or understanding, under a lot of strain and stress, just because they're in a culture and a setting that's not their own. Lord, help and watch over them. And so we pray in particular tonight for the missionaries that we as a church love in the Philippines. Be with Ruth. Be with Darcy. The ones that we don't support, Amy and Rachel and the Berries and the Backricks, the Arnolds, Ate Jeannie. Lord, would you watch over them, Dr. K and his family. Help them and strengthen them for the work of the ministry. Help them to be able to find avenues and ways that they can connect, like Paul tried to connect with cultures that weren't his own, theologies that weren't right, but found ways to connect so we could reach them. And would you help these missionaries to be able to reach those Filipinos for the Lord Jesus so that they can then go on and reach their own people for the Lord Jesus Christ? Thank you for the church works that we were able to see and hear about. Lord, would you prosper those works in every way? Lord, keep them from division, keep them from the attacks of Satan. We pray for Bethel Baptist Church as we evaluate and look at it, looks like they need to have a new pastor come in, a pastor that would lead the young people well and energize and strengthen them. Lord, would you help Pastor Castillo to understand and see that and Lord, orchestrate in just your good way to help him and help that church grow. Give Ruth and Amy good wisdom to know how to best interact and help that church to prosper. Thank you for the work that we can be involved in as a church family in supporting these missionaries. Would you prosper them in every way? It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Not necessarily in time of invitation tonight, but let me challenge you. I've tried to share these things so that you can be better prayer warriors and better supporters and encouragers in the days ahead. Let's give ourselves to it, all right, folks? be faithful in doing that. Well, I'll ask our deacons to come, and let's step into the Lord's Supper this evening. So I think we have, I'd ask Kevin to be prepared, but I think we've got enough deacons here. That's great. You come on ahead.